You can make a difference. Number 2 in the Nehemiah series. This is an exposition of Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 25th, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be in your presence. Lord, I pray that tonight as we gather again around your word, that you might instruct us, that we might be equipped and challenged to be the people that you desire us to be, that we would be a people who believe, who profess, and who live out the truth of the gospel together. Father, be our teacher tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that you're familiar with, you've heard the expression, he's an impact player. And, of course, by that we mean this is someone whose impact is felt on the field. This is somebody who has the kind of ability that when they're in the game, it makes a difference. They're a game changer. They're an impact player. Their presence profoundly affects the game. I always wanted to be an impact player. Unfortunately, I didn't have the skill or the ability to be an impact player. Now, I don't mean that my presence was not known. It was known, and my presence had an effect. It just wasn't the effect I wanted it to be. I will admit, I was voted most valuable player on 3 opposing teams. In spite of my ability or lack thereof, I did desire to make a difference. I wanted my ability to change the game. I wanted my presence to make a difference. That desire is consistent with the call of God on our lives as the people of God. It's consistent with being a child of God that you want your life to make a difference, that you want your having been here to impact the world, that the world is a different place because you were here. That's a godly instinct. God wants us to make a difference in the world where He's placed us. That's what it means to be salt and light. Salt slows the decaying process. Light exposes evil and corruption. And when you and I are salt and light, it makes a difference in our community. When we are faithful to the call of God and faithful in living out the truth of God, it makes a difference. You can be an impact player. You can make a difference in your world. But there are times when we look at the world and we think, that's just overwhelming. That's just so far beyond my ability. I look at the world, I look at what's happening, I look at the condition of the world, and I think, how in the world is my life going to make any dent in this? How can my presence make a difference that matters at all? I'm just one person. I can only do so much. At times, it seems overwhelming. But the book of Nehemiah becomes an encouragement for us. It proves to be a source of encouragement because it shows us the difference that the Lord can make with an individual who yields their life to Him. The year was 445 B.C. Nehemiah was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. That meant that he was the food taster. That made him an important man in the kingdom. He was second influence on the king, only to the queen. It was a very important job. He lived a life of wealth, luxury, influence, and power. And yet, his heart was in Jerusalem. He was burdened about his homeland. He was worried about the exiles, those who had already returned. What was happening to them? What kind of life are they living? And so when some men came back to Susa from Jerusalem with a report, he questioned them. He wanted to know what's happening back home. What's happening in the life of the exiles? What's going on back there? And the report was not good. He was told that the people were in great trouble and in disgrace because the walls were still down and the gates had been burned with fire. Now that meant the city was unprotected. It meant that all those folks who lived through the exile and have now gone back home, they're exposed. They're at the mercy of whatever marauding band happens to come through. The fact that the gates are burned means the place of justice isn't working. And he was burdened by what he heard. In fact, Nehemiah was devastated by this news. Though he was 1,000 miles away, though he was really not affected because he's living in the palace of the king, he's living the good life, he's living on silk and satin, he's eating the best of food, he's having great influence. That doesn't affect his life at all, but he was devastated and burdened. He assessed the damage, he accepted responsibility for his part. I have sinned, my fathers have sinned. And he sought the hand of God because he was a man of courage, of conviction, and perseverance. And his character is summed up in chapter 5 and verse 15. There we read that the previous governors of Judah had placed burdens upon the people. They were asking too much. They were demanding too much of the people. But Nehemiah refused to do so because he feared God. Nehemiah was a man of God. He was a man who was under the authority of God. And his life demonstrates for us the power of an individual yielded to the hand of God to make a difference in their world. Our text is found in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 8. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. The king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. As we walk through these opening verses of the second chapter, a principle begins to emerge for us. And we discover that when you submit your life to Christ, yield to His timing, understand the task assigned, and trust His provision, you can impact the world for the glory of God. A life yielded, a life that is entrusted to the Lord, a life that understands the task assigned, you know what you're called to do, and you're trusting the Lord to provide everything you need to accomplish the task assigned, you will impact the world. Your life will make a difference in the world, and it will be to the glory of God. And we do need to understand something about this story. We need to understand about this person, Nehemiah. We need to understand that he was a man of flesh and bone. Nehemiah was not some superhero. He was an average man. He was an everyday person. He was not unusually gifted. He was an average man in the service of an extraordinary God. That's what we need to understand. That's what you and I need to trust in as we consider our lives and the difference that we make in the community in which we live, in the family in which God has placed us, in the workplace where the Lord has positioned us. We need to understand we don't have to be extraordinary. We don't have to be super gifted. We just need to be people who understand or yielded to the Lord in trusting Him, trusting in His provision, and God, who is extraordinary, will do extraordinary things through us. It's all about Him. It's about His power. It's about His grace. It's about His mercy to us. He was a man of God, called, equipped, and used for the glory of God. As we look at his life, we find three characteristics of this person of impact here in these eight verses of chapter 2. And that's what I want us to consider. First, Notice in verse 1, for your life to count, you must patiently yield to the Lord's timing. If you're going to be used of God, you must be patiently yielded to the Lord's timing. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, in chapter 1 opens, it's December of 445 B.C. Chapter 2 opens, it's now April of 446 B.C. 4 months have gone by. 4 months have passed since he received this bad report from Jerusalem. Since that moment when he heard the report and he was so burdened that he sat down and wept and mourned and prayed. 4 months have gone by, and the implication of the text is he's been weeping and mourning and praying this entire 4 months. This burden has weighed heavy on him for a long time. 4 months is a long time to live under this weight, to live under this burden, to agonize in prayer about this matter. It's important to recognize that Nehemiah didn't rush into this half-cocked. He didn't just react to it and say, well, I got to do something about this. He didn't impetuously respond to the reports. He was aware of the need to prepare, to wait, and to yield to the Lord's timing. Proverbs 19 and verse 2 warns us, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. There's danger in just rushing into a circumstance. Unprepared, unknowing, not understanding. Now, I'm not giving you an excuse for inaction. I'm not saying, well, don't do anything and wait till you get that direct word from the Lord. Wait till you have that handwriting on the wall. Don't do anything until some extraordinary... I'm not telling you you don't need to do anything. But I am saying it is dangerous to get ahead of the Lord's schedule. To rush into something thinking you've got the answer, thinking that you are the solution to the problem. There is a need for us to yield to the Lord's timing. And you'll find in Scripture that God places a premium on patience. You remember Jesus was meeting with his disciples. And he told them that they needed to go into all the earth and preach the gospel. He told them that it would be their responsibility to go and to preach the gospel to all nations, making disciples of all peoples. But he also said to them they were to wait until the Spirit of God had come upon them. He's already commissioned them. He's told them, you're to go. You're to preach to the whole world. You're to announce the good news of the gospel. You're to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. They understood the assignment, but he also said to them, but wait until the Spirit of God comes upon you. Remember that in Acts 1 and verse 8? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth when the Spirit comes upon you. You might also remember that Jesus told a parable about the foolishness of building a tower without counting the cost. So there is wisdom in waiting in the Lord's timing. There is wisdom in considering what all is involved and what's going to be needed and what's necessary. And Nehemiah was willing to wait on the Lord's timing. Do you ever get frustrated with God's timing? Now come on, don't give me that. No, I'm too holy for that. We all struggle with the Lord's timing. I don't think I'm the only one here that has a problem with patience. I think there are probably a lot of you here that are just like me. I pray and I wait 15 minutes and then my prayer is, what's taking so long? What's the hold up? Is this on back order? Instead of waiting on the Lord's timing. So we need to understand what Nehemiah already knew. Delay is not denial. It's a matter of timing. And by the way, the Lord's timing is always perfect. From the beginning of the world until now, he has never, ever been late. And he's never been early. He's always right on time. you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Galatia? In the fullness of time, Jesus came forth born of a woman. What's that mean? It means when the time was right, Jesus was born. God's timing. It's always perfect. And sometimes I get frustrated with that. Because I like things to be a little early. I want to know a little bit ahead of time that it's here. I don't have to wait. I don't have to worry. But His timing is always right. We have to learn to schedule our lives according to the Lord's calendar. We see what time is it on His clock. And trust Him. I also want you to understand that all this talk about timing, it's not really about timing. It's about something far more basic than that. All this talk about timing and how to be effective in making a difference in the community, it's about submission to the Lordship of Christ. It's about yielding your life to Him. It's about giving up your right. It's about giving up your agenda. It's about giving up your schedule and say, I will adjust my life to your schedule. I will adjust my calendar to your calendar. I'll set my watch by your watch. It's about recognizing He is Lord. He is sovereign. And therefore, I will yield to His timing. Gladly. Now, that is not an easy thing. Yet it is an essential thing. For your life to count. For your life to make a difference. For your life to impact the life of your family. The life of the workplace that you're in. And to affect this community. You will need to yield to the Lord's timing. And yield your life to His. So that you understand that you are nothing more than an instrument in His hand. And He makes the difference, not you. That's key. Now, there's another little wrinkle here, and I hope you didn't miss it. It's at the end of verse 1. 4 months he's been praying. 4 months he has been burdened about this bad report. For 4 months he has agonized in prayer because the people living back in Jerusalem are in great trouble. They're in disgrace. And by the way, they're in disgrace because the walls are broken down and because the gates are burned with fire, which meant they became the object of scorn and ridicule. But more importantly, the name of God was being maligned. That's the disgrace. That's the great trouble. And he's been burdened for 4 months. But look at the end of verse 1. Wine was before him. I took up the wine. I gave it to the king. And here it is. Now I had not been sad in his presence. For 4 months he had been greatly burdened. His heart had been broken to the point that he mourned and wept. But it never affected his performance in his job. And no one who worked around him was even aware of the burden he carried. I had never been sad in his presence. Imagine that. I have a hard time imagining it because I figure if I'm upset, everyone needs to know it. If I'm burdened, why shouldn't everybody else be burdened too? But we have to be careful because this falls into that category of practicing your righteousness so that others may see it. He was burdened. But it was between him and his Lord until the time was right. It's yielding your life. It's saying it's not on my agenda. It's saying it's not on my time schedule. It is on the Lord's time schedule. It's on his calendar, and so I will gladly yield. If you want your life to count, you need to live as a man or woman under the authority of God and patiently yield to His timing. Not an easy thing. Second, for your life to count, you must possess a genuine sense of mission and purpose. What are you about? What is your life about? Now the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's grave, lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed with fire?" 4 months he had yielded his life. For 4 months he had prayed and waited for the opportunity. Now that moment had arrived. All of that preparation had led to this moment. The king says to him, "Why are you sad? It has to be because you're brokenhearted. What's the problem? What's going on?" The door of opportunity opened and Nehemiah walked through. He didn't force it. He didn't kick the door open. He patiently waited until the Lord opened the door and he was given a divine appointment and he walked through. And look at his response. "Why shouldn't my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's grave, lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed with fire?" But did you also note what it said? The end of verse 2. "Then I was very much afraid and I said to the king." He was afraid, but he pressed on. Fear didn't stop him from doing what God had called him to do. Throughout the scripture and through the history of the church, men of God have wrestled with the demons of doubt and fear. You ever get nervous when you try to talk to someone about the gospel? Join the club. You ever try to share with someone and there's this knot that forms in your throat and you just try to swallow to move on? Join the club. I have that every week. And I pray that I never lose it. Because what we're talking about when we deal with spiritual matters is of eternal significance. What we're talking about has to do with the eternal destiny of the souls of men and women, boys and girls. So yeah, it ought to be a check in us when we try to speak. Because we understand the burden. We understand the weight of it. But we need to be like Nehemiah. "I was very much afraid and I said to the king." I was very much afraid of how my boss would react. I was worried about what this guy was going to say. But I said. Because fear mustn't paralyze us. Fear of speaking the truth of the gospel may be a very real thing that you have to deal with and will deal with the rest of your life here on earth, but it ought not to silence you as you learn to trust the Lord and yield to His leadership and to His guidance. Nehemiah swallowed hard and said, "You bet I'm upset, and with good reason. Yes, I'm sad. Yes, I'm burdened. And why wouldn't I be? Because the city of my fathers, the place where my fathers are buried, lies in ruins. They live in disgrace. And my heart is broken." Nehemiah had formed a strategy and God's burden had become his burden. God's purpose had become his purpose. God's mission was his mission. Nehemiah understood the call of God on his life, and the time had come for him to act upon that call. Now it's time to do something about the burden the Lord has been building in me for 4 months. The opportunity is there, and I need to take it. And so like Moses, Nehemiah chose mistreatment with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasure of the palace for a season. He lived 1,000 miles away. And this problem wasn't his problem. This didn't affect his life. It didn't affect his immediate family. It's a problem out there. It's a problem over there. He lived in the life of luxury and power and wealth. But he chose to be an instrument in the hand of God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So you and I are faced with a choice regularly. We can always say, it's not my problem. It really doesn't affect me. It really doesn't affect my family. It doesn't affect my children. It doesn't affect my grandchildren. That's sad that those people have to deal with that. That's sad they have to live in that circumstance. But it's not my problem. Or we can choose to walk into their problem, to suffer with them in their hardship, and to walk with them in their struggle. And you and I are faced with that choice every day. I'm grateful for the folks who came yesterday, and we talked about this at the end of our time yesterday, as we went out and walked the neighborhoods around this building and put literature in the hands or on the door of 400 homes in our community. And the common theme that came out of the reports were people saying, I didn't realize. I didn't know what these folks were dealing with. I didn't know how these folks had to live. It's such a different world from what I know. And we can choose to say, that's really sad, but it doesn't affect me. Or we can say, it affects me now. And I choose to be an instrument in the hand of my God to make a difference in the community where He's placed us. Want to be a person of impact? It's where you have to be. You have to be in the place that God's burden becomes your burden. His mission becomes your mission. And then when you drive down the street, you see what He sees. And it's completely different. For your life to count, you have to yield to His timing. You have to gain a sense of mission and purpose. And the final thing in verse 4 down through verse 8. For your life to count, you must proceed with absolute confidence in God's gracious provision. Verse 4 is an incredible verse. Nehemiah has waited on the Lord's timing. He's possessed with a sense of mission and purpose. And so the king says, what do you need? Now here's make a little note. This is not a godly king asking that question. Artaxerxes is the king who had stopped the construction of the wall during the time of Ezra. So what you find unfolding in Nehemiah chapter 2 is a dramatic example of Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The heart of the king is like water in the hands of the Lord, and He directs it where He wants. Because this godless king said to this godly man, what do you need? What do you request? What do you desire? Here we find the sovereignty of God in action. So look at the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. I love this. What are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. This wasn't a long prayer. The king didn't say, what are you requesting? And he said, well, just a minute. He said, help. It was a 911 prayer. Lord, you've given me the opportunity to speak through me. And so he said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. You follow the story out. He prays for three things: permission to go, protection along the way, and provision to get the job done. That's a bold request of an ungodly king. It took courage and it took strength. The king said, well, how long do you need to be gone? This is also interesting. The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you need to be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. That interesting? Because it says something to me. It says to me that for that 4 months when he was burdened and he was praying, he was also planning. So that when the king said, how long are you going to be gone? He told him exactly how long he'd be gone. And then he told him exactly what he's going to need. So he had been planning the whole 4 months. See, we tend to think to have faith and trust the Lord is not to plan. They're not contrary ideas. As he waited, as he yielded, he planned to the last detail. What will it take to build the wall? What supplies will be needed? What workers will be needed? How long will it take? And so when this pagan king says, what do you need? He gave an immediate answer. Trusting the hand of his God to provide. Because Nehemiah understood, when God calls, he equips. God doesn't call us to do something and then leave it to us to figure out how to get it done and how we're going to pay for it. If he calls us to do something, he provides what's necessary to get the job done. So if you want to be a person of impact, you've got to trust absolutely, confidently in God's provision. That's faith in action. Trusting God to supply. And we find out that Nehemiah got all he asked for, really, and more. So you want to be an impact player? You want your life to count? You want your life to make a difference? You want to make a difference in your family, in your workplace, and in this community? Then yield to the Lord's timing. Possess a genuine sense of mission and purpose. And trust in his gracious provision for every need to accomplish the task assigned. We, together, can make a difference by God's grace, by his provision, and for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for speaking to us tonight. I thank you for this passage and the challenge it gives us as a church family. Lord, I pray that, like Nehemiah, we'll be willing to come down from our life of ease and say, it is my problem. It does affect me. Lord, we live in increasingly dark days. We live in a world that becomes increasingly secular with every passing day. We live in a day that grows increasingly dark. We cannot afford to live in our own little world and say it doesn't affect me. Because one day, very soon, it will affect us. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to say, I would rather suffer hardship in the midst of the people of this community than to live in my little world. Lord, use me to make a difference. Lord, give me your burden, and may it grow with each passing day. And Lord, grant me faith and courage to trust that you will provide whatever is needed to accomplish the task assigned. And Lord, we know that's not just money. We know that also speaks to the courage that's needed, the compassion that's needed, the mercy and grace that's essential to the task assigned. None of that originates within us. It all comes from your hand. Our desire is that we might be instruments in your hand, that we might live to your glory, that we might be used of you to impact this community. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.